Now, I will start off making a comment about Mr. Norberlink, my father, because when he spoke on the book of Galatians, he mentioned in one of his sermons, part 4 or 5, I can't remember which one, probably part, it was part 5, yeah, he mentioned where about several topics that could be chosen for a sermonette and split sermons for those who didn't know what to talk about. So since I was one of those people that did not know that time what I was going to talk about, especially for today, I took his advice, and when he read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, there was a word that had struck me right away, which I'm going to share with you today. Now, it struck me since this is something that I have been dealing with personally for quite some time, so I can try to become a better person, pleasing God, pleasing others, as well as myself. Now, the church as a whole has been experiencing this also for quite some time. It is something that we all have to come to the right understanding to know that it is God who has the power to fulfill all things, whatever that we desire, all that we pray for, and everything that we wait for with patience. And that is the key. To have an ongoing patience does require long suffering. And patience and long suffering go hand in hand. And that is what I'm going to be talking about, is long suffering. So what is it that you think about when you hear the word long suffering? Now, this word is defined as having or showing patience in spite of troubles. Somebody who suffers long has an ongoing patience. And isn't that what we should be doing? We eagerly wait for patience for Christ's return. And we don't know when that is going to be exactly, but we still have to wait. In the meantime, we will go through trials. We live in societies filled with hate and violence. We constantly battle sin, and we struggle to live God's way of life. But we try to live His way of life, and we have been called out of this world for a reason. We have been given a precious knowledge to use it and apply in our lives, for we know what our potential is going to be. Now, when we suffer with sickness, for example, we have to pray continuously. It's not a one-time deal. And we pray continuously that God will heal us. And we must have patience at the same time and have the faith that He will do so. Now, there are times when we get frustrated because prayers may not be answered right away, especially when we pray in such a manner, "Dear God, please grant me patience. And I need it right now." If we pray that way, God's not going to grant that to us. We shouldn't give up, but we must continue to suffer long because we know what God promises us. When Christ was on this earth, He endured long suffering as a human being to fulfill a very important task of saving us from death by living as a human being, preaching the gospel, and sacrificing Himself for all mankind so that we may live and obtain forgiveness of our sins. Christ knew all along what His mission was, that He was going to die a horrible death. Now, He indeed suffered long physically, because this was not a swift death. He could have sinned, and He obeyed God the Father instead. He did pray many times that the cup would pass over Him since He did not want to go through this ordeal. But He also knew that it was not His will, but God's will, since this is what He had to do, and He had to do this for our sake. Matthew 26, verse 39. Now, can we say that we have had a more difficult trial to go through than what Christ had to go through on our behalf? Now, God the Father is very patient, and He's a merciful God. who also is long-suffering. And there are plenty of scriptures in the Bible which tell us that he is long-suffering. For example, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And also in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. But others also recognize how he was long-suffering. I'll turn to Psalms chapter 86, verse 15. Because David knew what kind of example God was anyway for all of us, and especially for him. In Psalms chapter 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Now we know this to be true, since we sin all the time, and we are still alive and well, for the most part. Now he is very patient with us, and there are several in the Bible who had been in situations where God had proved his patience. However, this does not mean that his long-suffering is never-ending. Yes, God gave many people a chance to live his way of life and continue to have mercy on them in hope that he would see, or that they would see, their mistakes and repent from their foolish ways. But with constant disobedience and complete blatant disregard for the truth, there was a point when God's long-suffering had ended. And we see this to be true all the way in the beginning of the book in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man this earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have ever made them." And verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, from this point to that point, God says twice that he was sorry that he had made man because of the evil that was going on. But there was always one, and Noah was that one, that did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 9, we see it. Noah walked with God. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. And so in verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And so verse 12, "God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." God was very angry at this point and saddened by the outcome of man's decision. To understand the nature of God, we must accept the fact that it was not gentleness, not long-suffering, and not kindness or any other attribute of that sort that destroyed all mankind of the earth at that time. But it was the carnal, angry behavior that corrupted the whole world. It was man's choice to live that way. Israel endured long suffering for quite some time when they were enslaved in Egypt, waiting for a day when they would be freed. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, we read, "In the third month, the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." And verse 3, "Moses went up to God and the Lord and called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." And so Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So as you can see, they would be blessed if they agreed to keep God's law. God also had to go through long suffering with the Israelites, which ultimately came to an end when he took away Israel's inheritance that he had given them, after they kept defying his righteous rule continuously, not one time, continuously for a long period of time. They had agreed to keep God's law, and they knew that if they disobeyed, they would be cursed by God and eventually be cast out of the land that God gave to them to be blessed in. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see exactly that. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, I'll just skim or read certain parts of that. But in 28, now it shall come to, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations to the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and offspring of your flocks. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. In verse 10, all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Verse 14, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So as you can see, with all the blessings that God was promising them, all they had to do was keep the commandments. Now why would you not want to, with all those things that he had promised to them? And there was always something which, you know, as an outcome, if they were to disobey, what would happen? And God made that very, very clear here. And so because they failed to keep his promise, or keep their promise to him, we see what happened in verse 15 through 19. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Curses shall be in your city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your land, or the body and the produce of your land, increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursings, confusion, rebuke, in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. A strong warning that he had given to them, and we know what happened as an outcome, but pretty much would take everything away which he had promised to them. In verse 45 of the same chapter, 45 through 47, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now this also talks about what will happen in the future. And skipping to verse 63, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. See, he took the inheritance away from him. In verse 68, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Now remember, this is going to take place in the future as well, just like it did in the beginning. Now this was, again, a strong warning for the Israelites, as it is for us today. If only the Israelites stopped sinning and repented of their ways. But God still was patient to see if they would do so, and after several hundred years of having to go through his people's rebellious ways, and after multiple efforts to directly steer them back into the right direction, he finally drove out Israel from their inheritance by the king of Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 17, we'll read this in more detail, 2 Kings 17, verse 5 through 18. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Verse 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in the city, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images. Verse 11, they burned incense in the high places, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 12, they served idols, for which the Lord said to them, you shall not do this thing. Verse 13, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent you by servants of the prophets. And verse 14, nevertheless they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And as a result, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and the testimonies which he had testified against them. For they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of the heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. In verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. Verse 19 also, I don't want to go there yet. So as you can see, again with another warning, with continuous warnings that God had told them not to do, they still did it. And isn't it evidence of what we see today in this world? All the commandments of the Lord that their God had made for themselves, or they left all the commandments that God had said. Now, Sabbath is a commandment to the Lord. And the majority of the world does not keep the Sabbath. And this served Baal, the sun god. Where does that come from? And why are a lot of people keeping Sunday today? Israel was not the only one who rejected God's commandments, but Judah also followed in their footsteps. And we see that in the next verse, in 19. Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. Now, eventually, God also threw Judah out of the land several years later by the king of Babylon in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. Chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, 2 Kings. So in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord then sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and the bands of people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh according to all he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. Now we must be careful that we don't fall into the trap that this world has placed, thinking that it is okay to keep pagan practices and traditions with the attitude of everyone else is doing it. It's no big deal. It's harmless. And God's laws do not apply anymore. That's what we keep hearing from a lot of people. See, this is a very dangerous thing that people say. And all those who once knew the truth and went back into the world have an awakening of a lifetime in store for them when they cry out to God in the end. As Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, this is such a warning of an individual who seems to have, or there is such a warning, excuse me, for an individual who seemed to have everything going for him until pride took hold of him. And he started fearing men rather than God, which then led to the loss of his humility and trust. And that's such a person we could read about in 1 Samuel. For Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 17. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed or to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Saul then said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Verse 25, now therefore please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. It was already too late at that point. Because as a consequence, God rejected him, as it says in verse 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, and you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. God withdrew his long-suffering and mercy from Saul. That we can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. Don't have to go there. He took the kingdom away from him in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. God withdrew his spirit from him, which turned him over to the power of an evil spirit, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, which brought him further and further away from righteousness. An example of that is in 1 Samuel 22, verse 16 through 19. Which then ultimately led to his death in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1 through 6. Now this was very sad indeed, and this is a very serious situation. God gave him a chance, and he failed. Now do you think that God sometimes regrets plans that he has for certain people? You don't think so? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, and the end of that verse saying, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now we have to make sure that he does not feel that way about us, and we have to make sure that we don't let happen what had happened to Saul. You know, at that time, God's long suffering had ended with Israel and with Judah. And with Saul. But we know that there is always hope, and we know that in the future, all mankind will have a last chance to obey God and to live his way. The ultimate end of God's long suffering with man, and that being the second coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. For those who have made it will finally get to experience what it says in Revelation chapter 20. And verse 4 through 6, Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The old things will be forgotten, because God will make all things new again, as it says in Revelation 21. And in verse 4 of Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And verse 7 and 8, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So these are the things that we are waiting for. Why are we suffering so long? And this is the things that God will promise in the end time. So those who think that God's commandments are done away with are terribly mistaken, since Jesus even states at the end of the Bible in the last chapter of Revelation that the commandments are still in force today and always will be. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, if these are done away with, why would he state that then? Our long suffering will come to an end, just as God's long suffering for mankind will come to an end. And everyone will have their chance to live a perfect life and to embrace the reward given by God, as it says in closing in verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work.